The privilege of listening to the meditations of our brother John Baker, whom you've heard also this week at about the same time, in fact, each day. We appreciate his ministry, we appreciate his zeal, and also we trust we will be blessed by his selection for us this afternoon. Blessed are you, Brother John.
Thank you, Brother Bob. Brethren, it's been a great blessing to be here. We appreciate the sanctifying thoughts that have proceeded in the convention. They've been very helpful to us personally. I want to thank the Ecclesia and the others who served. We bring you the love of the Hope Ecclesia, particularly my mom, Sister Isabel Baker, wanted to be remembered to the friends, and also Brother Mark and Sister Ella Chastain and Sister Edna Chastain, Brother Paul Brown, all asked to be remembered. Friends, our subject, you might be able to guess, Blessed Are You, comes from Matthew chapter 5. We thought for an after-lunch session there might be nothing better than to consider our Master and some of the words that he spoke for us. Matthew chapter 5, you'll recognize as the chapter on the Beatitudes. We'll start with verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Well, friends, first we have to say that never spake man like this man. Never could one give a lesson in such short and clear statements to give a blessed condition and the result of that condition. And we're going to try to unpack this in the next hour, but we have to note first, the Lord picked just the right subject and on the right occasion. We'd like to note in verse 1 that the multitudes had come to hear him. But it mentions also that his disciples came near to him. So we get the picture of our Lord seated here on the mount with his disciples close, with the multitudes also hearing. There's a mixed group here hearing these words. Now, these words have special meaning to us who are the Spirit begotten. The Lord said that his words were spirit and they are life. And yet these were words given to that whole group at that time. And we'd like you to consider how they would react when these words were spoken. Think first of their hope of the kingdom, and their hope of Messiah. And they were wondering, who was this one? What was he going to be to Israel? And again, their expectations are part of what clouded the eyes of Israel upon this occasion. So when he first started to speak, where does he begin? He says, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And friends, what we think we're going to find here is the Lord is outlining in this list characteristics that are necessary to faithfulness. And he starts at the right place because he starts with a lesson of humility. This word, poor in spirit, or phrase, really has the thought of extreme destitution or poverty. This is speaking of the very low. And friends, we can think of the heart of the common people as they heard this and thought, here, he's saying something for me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And brethren, I think we all recognize that one of the prime essentials in our walk is humility. Humility is the grace, we might say the soil or the root, from which these other characteristics grow. You know, many times when we have failings, what is it that leads us into some of our most foolish failings? Isn't it our pride that does that? So the Lord lays the basis first with a statement about blessed are the poor in spirit. And friends, this is a surprise because he's not talking about taking the kingdom here. He's talking about those that are very low and very humble. We remember the text, 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And Matthew 23, 12. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And friends, also Philippians 2, 8. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Brethren, I think it helps us to keep in mind the two courses of the adversary who sought to exalt himself and grasp a kingdom, and the Lord who did not do so, but he did not meditate a usurpation. It was not his thought to take away from the Lord's glory to take his own kingdom, but he desired to forward the Lord's plan and so humbled himself to the death of the cross. So whenever we have trouble with the spirit of pride, let's keep that in mind, that that is the spirit that the adversary followed and acted on. And let's remember that spirit of humility and to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That is the door to true service to our Heavenly Father and to honoring Him. So we believe our Master starts at absolutely the right point. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And what does He say? He says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It seems this is such a prime requisite that as the Master humbled himself to the death of the cross, that in order to achieve the divine nature, that he had to have that humbling experience and the trials and travails that would come as part of that, so too must we, brethren. It's interesting, he doesn't say the kingdom of earth here. He mentions the kingdom of heaven first and ties us in with the quality of humility. Brethren, in I'm going to give you a reference here. Reprint 2585. Brother Russell suggests that these qualities are ones which build, that there's a progression as we go from verse to verse, and we found this to be a very enriching lesson to consider these things as building blocks, so to speak, in our walk. That's Reprint 2585. Now, this blessed condition, friends, is not a happy condition. It's a blessed condition. We must say that as well, as we'll see as we get to the part three in particular. This is the course that is pleasing to the Heavenly Father and the blessings that come from Him. It's not referring to a temporary happiness upon our part. Verse 4 says, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Brethren, this is contrary to the world's wisdom. There's a little poem I used to like when I was in the world, and it goes, Laugh and the world laughs with you, weep and you weep alone, for the sad old earth will have your mirth, but your sorrow you bear alone. And friends, we have, in our walk, we have Christian joy, but here we have a statement, Blessed are they that mourn. Well, friends, this goes back to the discussion we've had already this weekend. This mourning is because of sin. It's a mourning because of our failings, but not only that, it's a mourning because of the condition of this world in sin. You know, brethren, remember that our Master was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know, when Lazarus died, his reaction wasn't, Rejoice, you'll see him in the kingdom. I'll have no more sufferings in this life. No, he wept. He mourned with mankind. He was touched with a feeling of their infirmities. So we mention that, brethren, because we have to be humble to recognize our undone condition. And we mourn not just for our own failings, but also for the sin that is in the world and how sin-ridden mankind is. And the blessing here is that those who mourn shall be comforted. You know, brethren, think of the most wonderful picture you can of restoration. I like to think of, there's a picture of a man who's coming back from Vietnam, and you don't know, his family hasn't seen him in how long, and you see them running to receive him. And you think of those who have lost loved ones and what that will mean to have their dead restored back. And how it will be to see old Uncle Ed, who was a real problem in the family, but to see him straighten up and to see under the conditions that will then prevail what his life would be without sin. Well, we have the greatest message of comfort, friends. Our Heavenly Father, you know, has planned for this from eternity past, has always had mankind's interests at heart. And it's such a blessing, brethren, that we have this comfort now. The Heavenly Father gave it so that we could be comforters in this time. As 2 Corinthians 1:4-6 says, God comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort which we ourselves are comforted of God. Friends, have you had deep sorrow? Have you had deep travail? Have you realized that comfort? You know, those who've had some of the deepest travail are among the best comforters in the body because they have had that comfort from the Heavenly Father. Friends, we'd like to add here as well one of our favorite texts that you may have heard us discuss before, Isaiah 57:15. I think this has been referenced once already. Thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also, who is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. It's interesting, humility and contrition are mentioned there together. Humility is one step, or having a broken heart is one step. But mourning for sin or contrition is another thing. It's a recognition that we fall short of a standard and we desire to reach up to that standard. I think that's very important because it leads into the next item that we have on the list, Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Friends, it almost seems like these first three qualities are overlapping. We have humility, we have the mourning for sin, and here we have blessed are the meek. And the definition that we like is the one that Webster's gives, that meek means submissive to the divine will. You know, we see many in the world who have experiences that break their hearts. And what do they do with those experiences? You know, some never get over that. What do we do with the experiences that break our hearts? Do we give it to our Heavenly Father? Do we come and try to seek, Lord, what am I to learn from this? And we believe the thought here of meekness, this submission to the divine will, is to then, after we've had this humbling experience, after we have recognized our own share maybe in failing that brought the experience on, is to seek the lesson in how we would act upon the Lord's will in that matter. You know, one sister told me one time, well, you know, meekness seems like you're just a doormat. You know, you just let everybody walk all over you. Well, that isn't the quality of meekness if we think of it as submission to the divine will. It is a gentleness. It is a firmness for the right that can be misinterpreted. We think it also speaks of courage to do the Heavenly Father's will. And the blessings for the meek are that they shall inherit the earth. Here we find the earthly kingdom mentioned. And friends, what a wonderful promise. You know, sometimes you wonder, how is it that the church gets these blessings when the Lord provided the ransom for mankind? You know, we really get blessings ahead of time, so to speak. And we really get the richest of the blessings ahead of time, too. Remember the scripture? Unto thee, O tower of the flock, shall it come, even the first dominion. You know, we get to rejoice in the fruits and graces of the Spirit now. We're called to virtue, as Peter says. And here we find, we apply this to the church, they inherit the earth with the Lord. Well, brethren, what was it you gave up when you consecrated? We gave up our earthly hopes, aims, and ambitions. But here it is, the meek will inherit the earth. And for the best purpose, to restore mankind, to lift them up out of that sin and that death. Brethren, we notice Zephaniah 2:3, seek meekness, seek righteousness, it may be that ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. We really appreciate God's economy that this quality seems to be very much a quality that shows the issue for God is teachableness. The day of the Lord comes upon everyone that is haughty, that is lifted up. But those who are meek and seek righteousness may be hid in that day. I think that ties in very well with this thought of meekness as submission to the divine will. It's interesting, friends, there's a sense in which we can enjoy all things now. The scripture says, God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And, you know, all the good things of the earth, we can see the blessings that God has in store for mankind. And I think we can take the attitude, these are wonderful things, but they're not for me. You know, but we can actually get the enjoyment when we think of what mankind's position will be in that kingdom when everything is perfected. It's wonderful some of the arrangements we see in the earth today, when you see the arrangements in medicine and so forth. But we really enjoy that at a higher level because we appreciate what they're foretastes of. So in our building blocks, again, we start with humility. And there's the mourning for sin. And that should lead us to a condition, if we're rightly exercised, of desiring the Lord's will, to seek to understand that. And that ties in so beautifully, brethren, with the next quality that we have. Verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, can you think of a more basic need than hunger and thirst? You know, it's really fascinating that these qualities, things that we take care of every day, these are the qualities that are emphasized here. And brethren, put it in the context of when Jesus wrote or spoke these words. How did they get water in that day? They didn't turn a faucet on in the house. They had to go to the well, draw the water up, fill the buckets, carry them back. Food preparation. If you were to take an animal and slay it, take the skin, prepare the meal in that fashion. We really appreciate that emphasis because how serious are we about hungering and thirsting for righteousness? How much provision do we make daily for our natural sustenance? How much do we make every day for our spiritual sustenance? So we think that's the quality, friends, that as we come to the Heavenly Father and we want to know His will and we find the comfort in His Word, we want to know more. We want to understand as much as we can about Him, including the prophetic things we believe, brethren. So this is a hunger and thirst to be right with Him, but also to understand His will, to understand the truth as plainly as we possibly can. Add two texts, Hebrews 1:9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, brethren, it can be discouraging when we look at ourselves and our failings. And we really appreciate this text because you could almost ask the question, why doesn't it say, blessed are the righteous? It doesn't say that. It says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Brother Russell comments on that there is a relative righteousness that God can approve. That as He sees us struggling to do right under the conditions we live in this sinful world, He can see that which He approves. Friends, that is amazing to me. And the scripture says, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, that's amazing. You think of how many years the Jews tried under the law to achieve that righteousness. And here, we don't have to be under the law, but in the Spirit, realizing our littleness again and our need of Him and striving to do His will against the foes within and without, He sees what He can approve. And He sees that as what He can bless with the divine nature in the end. Friends, that's amazing, isn't it? That for us, To get the blessing ahead of time, the Lord makes us cooperate in his plan. Well, sin is going to be rolled back in the kingdom, so we have to do the job in ourselves first. And we have to have that consuming desire, not only to know the right, to understand his plan, but to do the right, both in our character development and in trying to fulfill the pictures that apply to the church today. Well, there's a wonderful blessing here that those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will be filled. You know, brethren, you ever eat a meal and not overeat, but you eat and you just feel satisfied? Or maybe you'd gone without eating for a while and there's that feeling of satisfaction. I think that's what's being discussed here, that we have a satisfaction from the truth that can't be taken away. Well, friends, we appreciate here as well. It's interesting. I think we can see these building blocks build. As you go to verse 7, the next subject is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, brethren, when I was first studying the truth, I was thrilled and appalled at how high the standards were. You know, when you study a quality like patience and you read about it, Brother Russell writes about it as, this is the most superlative quality. This is almost the quality above other qualities. And every aspect of Christian character, it seems like that is the same thing. And that can be pretty appalling when you start comparing yourself to those standards. And again, the point on hungering and thirsting after righteousness is the desire to strive and to attain that. So it's appropriate that the next item here is, blessed are the merciful. You know, we realize the Lord has exercised mercy on our behalf. And as we study those principles, you know what happens? We realize not only how we fall short, but we also see how others fall short of those standards. So here again is the thought of a step of grace and a step of knowledge. As we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we need it to be tempered by mercy. We need to recall that the Lord has had mercy with us, so we must have the mercy with the failings of others. James 2:13, for he shall have judgment without mercy who hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Matthew 7:1-2, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. This is one of our, I think, great failings, brethren, not to exercise mercy. Brother Russell observed in his day, he was surprised that with that kind of admonition, that we would be lenient in judging others. But it seems so easy, because of the flesh, to excuse self and to question and not exercise mercy toward others. Well, friends, we want to pause here just a minute to consider mercy. Think about if sin had never been permitted. Could God's mercy have been demonstrated? It surely couldn't. Mercy is an aspect of God's character that would never be seen unless sin had been permitted. And brethren, we appreciate the thought that it's in the exercise of mercy that we come the nearest to God. We really appreciate that point. Let me say that again. It's when we exercise mercy that we come the nearest to God's character in expressing that. And we really love that, brethren, because mankind is going to need so much mercy in that kingdom. And we have to develop it now, because it's going to be used as they're lifted up in that kingdom. So the Lord promises that if we're merciful, we shall obtain mercy. And friends, we know the scripture, if the Lord were to contend with mankind, that would be it. Mankind would be blotted out. We have to rely upon that mercy. So here we see it's appropriate, as we hunger and thirst for righteousness, as we learn those principles and we learn the various truths, it's important to have this accompanying development of grace mentioned here, this grace of mercy. Now, verse 8, the Lord adds the quality of the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, friends, have you ever considered how mercy helps with purity? We like to think of mercy kind of as the broom that we use to sweep the corners of our heart. You know, if you're angry with someone, if you have an ill will, malice, if you have a problem, if we can exercise mercy, that really helps to clean out that refuse, so to speak, of our heart and helps us to achieve this purity. Really appreciating the mercy that's provided on our behalf and then extending that to others helps us to develop that purity. Now, friends, there's a scripture, Titus 1:15, which says, "Unto the pure, all things are pure." Or as others have said, "All pure things are pure." You know, brethren, this is such a wonderful item because the promise here is they shall see God, those who are pure. Having those pure heart motives, you know, do you ever jump to conclusions about some problem, some situation, and you think the worst? Well, I think about that, this under the pure, all things are pure, and I wish, you know, why do I do that? Why don't I, you know, have no guile? Why don't I let that go, you know? But this is such a wonderful thing to really see with purity, to see as the Heavenly Father would view a situation. That's the kind of purity that then enables us to appreciate the character of God now, but also in the end to see Him on the other side. Scripture also says, "Be ye holy as your Father in heaven is holy." That was another scripture when I first really looked at it. It was kind of appalling until you realize that's a heart purity that is being discussed. We can't attain that purity in the flesh. 1 Timothy 1:5, "The end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned." 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Boy, what a marvelous standard. That purity is mentioned there twice. And friends, again, think about that. As we purify our souls, as we deal with these sins, then we come to a condition where we can have this unfeigned love and able to love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 John 3:3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Well, friends, here we believe the point is the most sanctifying truth that we have is the second presence. And I don't mean that from the standpoint, some might say, Brother John, the ransom is the most sanctifying truth. I mean from the inspiration standpoint. He that hath this hope purifieth himself. If we really appreciate being with the Master, we'll do all we can to get ourselves in the condition that he can approve. We will purify ourselves even as he is pure. I'd like to add Matthew 5:9. And again, remember these points that are building, friends. We've seen the hunger and thirst for righteousness, the necessity for mercy, how mercy helps us develop purity. It's kind of interesting. Number 9 was a real challenge, isn't it, when I studied. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." You know, what does it take, friends, to make peace? And someone mentioned this weekend already, we love the scripture in Haggai 2:7 that says, "In this place I will make peace." And he's speaking about the temple in that context. "In this place I will make peace." Well, friends, what does the temple represent in the end picture? It represents the church. You know, friends, that is such a thrilling thing to consider, that the world of mankind, the kingdom, you know, Revelation speaks of the temple and the doors are open, and mankind, the nations, will come to that temple. That's where peace will be made. And our promise here, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Well, aren't we the children of God already? You know, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Well, brethren, we certainly are. The Lord treats us and deals with us as sons, but we haven't attained yet. And one of the clearest evidences of the Holy Spirit is this quality of peacemaking. Now, friends, it's important to keep in mind, this is peacemaking that's in harmony with everything we've said before. It's not peacemaking or having peace at any price. It's a peace that's in harmony with the principles of righteousness and truth. It's a peace that's based in mercy, not a peace with something that's wrong. Romans 12:18 says, as far as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And 1 Thessalonians 5:13, be at peace amongst yourself. Brother Russell's comment, who can be a peacemaker who is not at heart a peace lover? You know, brethren, again, these qualities all must work together. Friends, the thing that really struck us, as the Lord develops us, it's important that we deal with our motives, I think related to that purity of heart issue, that we have to learn to see things from His standpoint, have that kind of purity of heart, to have His motives, in order to truly be a peacemaker. We might want to have peace because this is a member of our family, and we just want peace in the family, or we just may hate controversy, or for whatever reason. Well, the Lord sometimes permits controversy because He's trying the reins of our hearts. It doesn't mean we will always have peace. In this life, we'll have probably little peace, but our attitude should be one for making peace. And again, this is one of the surest evidences of the Holy Spirit. Now, amazingly, friends, to this then added next, is blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Brethren, we studied this and we were kind of stunned, because the implication here is that to really suffer for righteousness' sake, we have to have the pure motives, and we have to develop as a peacemaker, and then suffering wrongfully under those conditions. The Scriptures tell us that we can suffer for foolishness' sake. You know, we suffer for our own sins and our failings. And it really impressed us the way that these thoughts develop and progress. And we think that the real hallmark of persecution is like the Master. He was dying for the ones that were killing Him. You know, we love the Scripture about how His face was set as a flint, how He was going to do the Father's will, regardless of what happened. And we really believe one of the keys in our experiences is taking them from the Heavenly Father. You know, brethren, sometimes we chuckle because we've heard different ones say that someone has a very keen sense of justice. And usually what they mean by that is when someone does wrong to them, they feel it very deeply. Well, we think that's really a keen sense of injustice. That a keen sense of justice is one where we make sure that we're rendering justice up to everyone, that we would not take advantage. And we believe these building blocks here, again, as we've mentioned, show a development where the Christian comes to the point of being persecuted, recognizes it's from the Heavenly Father. There's not a desire to escape. There's not a desire to make peace for wrong. But there's a desire to have the mind of the Master. Now, we want to go back, brethren, to that Philippians 2:5 that says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Remember what we said at the beginning, that the adversary had the spirit of self-exaltation, and the Lord had the spirit of humbling Himself to the death of the cross. It's very interesting that verse 3 here mentions the reward, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And verse 10 mentions the same thing. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So it's almost like we have bookends here, brethren. The promises at the beginning, I think, again, emphasize how primely essential humility is in order to become part of that kingdom class. And to what extent did Jesus humble himself again, but to the ultimate persecution, the death of the cross? We appreciate Brother Schepelbaum's comment about this. When you think the Lord could bring 12 legions of angels to his defense, when you recognize the power just of his voice, in the John account, he speaks to the mob that comes to him, and the scripture says they all fall down backwards. I mean, as a perfect man, he had power available to him, but beyond that, he had the legions of angels. All of that power was held in abeyance, under restraint, because he was going to do his Father's will and suffer unto death and suffer that persecution. We mention that, brethren, because injustice is one of the hardest things for us to take. I know it is for me. You know, if someone seems to be willfully against us, and whatever the experience is, you know, we want to correct it. I do personally. Maybe you don't. But, you know, the Lord is giving us insights into Jesus' experience. Remember, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ." Do you ever think about how did he endure that with his traducers? What was going through his mind as he was laying his life down for them? Well, brethren, we get those precious insights when we have experiences like his. And that's the importance of this persecution. You know, brethren, it's not just that we have the inward things that we're to develop purity, but as representatives of him, and you notice what this text says, they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know, it isn't just a hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Excuse me, friends. That's a critical part of our development. But it's also being willing to suffer on behalf of righteousness, on behalf of the truth. You know, brethren, we really love what Jesus said to Pilate when he said, "For this cause came I into the world, to bear witness to the truth." And you remember when Jesus was about to be stoned, and he asked, "Why are you stoning me?" And they said, "Well, for a good work we stone thee not, but because thou makest thyself equal to God." That's in the context where he said, "I and my Father are one." It was the words that he spoke. It was the truth that drew that persecution upon himself, not the good works, as they, the Jews themselves, confessed. Now, brethren, it's very interesting when you look at this context, because everything we've read so far, "are blessed are they." And brethren, think about that mixed multitude here listening what Jesus said. This is a far different message from what they would have thought Messiah would bring. Where are the plans, you know, to kick the Romans out? You know, where are the plans to take the kingdom back? Think about what he said here. We believe this is part of the difficult things that only his disciples could really get the understanding of, and really when they had the Spirit later. But look at verse 11, brethren. "Everything has been blessed are they." There's really been a principle laid out, one after another. He's laying out the principle for the whole multitude. And in verse 11, what does Jesus say? He says, "Blessed are ye," or "blessed are you, when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." You know, brethren, this was fairly early in Jesus' ministry, and he lays out, really, if we can suffer persecution for righteousness' sake, we have attained in our walk. I mean, unto the end. If we can bear that, You know, patience is the final test, love the final test. We think this is another of the essence of our consecration, because this is what the Master endured at the end. And we believe this is the essence of the sin offering, to give our life up, even when those don't appreciate it or are participating in putting us down and taking our life. So, brethren, what did Jesus do here? We believe he personalized this. He laid out all of the principles. And then, in our mind, we see him turning to his disciples and saying, "Blessed are you." He knew the experiences they were going to have after his death. We'd like to turn here, we think it's very precious, to John chapter 15, if we could. Then some of our favorite passages in study are from John 14 on, because we just think of how wonderful Jesus' care was over the church at the end, at the time when he had such great need, and yet he was willing to give them such rich lessons. Okay, in John 15, we'll start with verse 18. Oops, I'm in Acts. That won't work. "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours." Now, friends, here's really the essence in our experiences. Are we willing to suffer with the Master? Are we willing to have experiences like his? You know, brethren, it's really a tremendous privilege to be given an insight into his experience. We believe that's what it means by "let this mind be in you," and to have the same transformation that he had. So when we have these experiences, we find it very helpful to come to this verse. The servant is not greater than his master. He was perfect. We're not. There may be some reason for some of the persecutions that we get in our flesh. That's the importance, again, of why we strive for that purity. So keep this text in mind. Verse 21. Again, remember, this is the night of his trial. "All these things will they do unto you for my name's sake," because they would bear his name, they would bear his reproach, "because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Friends, there's a real privilege to suffer for righteousness' sake. You know, this world is so constituted that if we are to live righteously, it will mean persecution. All that will live godly in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution. If we want to do right, there's no choice about it, unless we decide to shrink back. But we want to be like the Master, don't we? We want to follow after in the way that he did, and to take these encouragements. Brethren, the truth has this wonderful cleansing effect. He tells his disciples right after verse 13 that ye are the salt of the earth. And we know what the light of the world and the salt of the earth, they reprove. You know, sometimes brethren find it very difficult that they feel they're treated as holier, that they think that the world thinks of them as holier than thou. Well, brethren, sometimes that's part of our experience as well, because we are trying to live up to a higher standard. We don't claim to be holier than thou, but we are trying to live up to a higher standard, and that is a reminder to others that they are living below and maybe far below those same standards. Now, friends, we take great comfort from verse 21. That says, "They know not him that sent me." Just as it was true of the Master that they would not have crucified the Lord of glory had they known, it's true of the church. Wouldn't be good for us for the world to know who we are and what we're striving to do, and if they really believe that. We need those experiences just as Jesus did to finish that transformation of character. Friends, here we also wanted to continue, if we could, in chapter 16. I think these are such precious things. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Now, friends, you know how hard it is sometimes if someone thinks you're wrong and they're committed that your course is wrong. Sometimes, you know, we have to really look at what we're doing and why and prove that the course is right and follow through. Well, think how it would be to be opposed to the extent that they think they're doing God's service. That's what the Pharisees thought in killing Jesus, that it was expedient to keep their place and their nation. Verse 3, "And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." Again, very precious. "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." Friends, Jesus laid out this principle early on. Blessed are those who suffer for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But here he becomes very explicit to say, before he dies, the extent to which they're going to suffer. They're going to be put out of the synagogues. They're going to be thought of as the offscouring of the earth, that people will think it's God's will to get rid of them. Boy, that, can you think of any greater opposition than that? And it's all for his sake and because they didn't know him. Friends, the words are very poignant as he goes on. "Now I go my way to him that sent me. None of you asketh me, where goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." Now, brethren, it was important that Jesus gave them this witness, that they recognized ahead of time, when they looked back, so to speak, that he had told them what their course would be. And, brethren, it must have comforted them a great deal to remember Jesus knew these things before he went on the cross. They saw his course fulfilled. They saw that these words that he spoke, he followed through. He laid his life down, his face was set as a flint, and he gave that ransom sacrifice for mankind. You know, brethren, I think we wish so many times we could be there to hear those words or to see him that was full of grace and truth, and to see the way he bore those experiences. And these are good things for us to meditate on. Brethren, if we ever think our trials are hard, think of how the Master took the experiences that he had and how he suffered willingly. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, my disciples, when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Very precious that Jesus knew and told them personally they would share his experience. But he also said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." I'd like to quote here from reprint 3733. "The Lord is looking for those who are so faithful to the principles of righteousness that they will exercise it even toward their enemies." Brethren, that's crystallization of character. The implication is that we must have all of the foregoing seven characteristics so deeply embedded in our characters that we will endure the persecutions which they will bring unflinchingly. Remember, the master it was said, he set his face like a flint. Okay. I'd like to turn to Hebrews 6, if we could. One thing first, brethren. You know, as you study these things, you can't help but wonder, this list is different than the list of the fruits and graces of the Spirit. It's different than Peter's list, you know, if you add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge. And we think part of that is because of the mixed multitude that was here, that Jesus was trying to show them that this was for the watchers, those who are willing to share his experience. So there's a little different list given here than what's given in the fruits and graces of the Spirit when it's written only to the church. But here we believe he was emphasizing some of the suffering aspect because it was only for those who truly were going to follow as his disciples and go on. The Lord was very wise in the things that he said because there was a sifting process going on then just as well. Friends, we'd like to close with Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 19 and 20. It says, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made for an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We can't help but think, brethren, that when Jesus said he was going away, Peter asked to know, how do we follow? And Jesus said, the way you know. And friends, that's really what we've been talking about. We see how Jesus conducted himself in this world. We see how this world rejected him. And friends, we see all the glorious grace provided because he suffered as he did and gave that ransom. And friends, we've been given the greatest privilege to fill up what remain. And friends, we have a forerunner who's gone ahead. And he is like that anchor that if we're following, that anchor is pulling us home. So we hope these words have been encouraging, friends. If you have experiences, remember, they're like the Master's, what a compliment it is to the strength of your character that you can bear them and you can appreciate some of what the Master experienced. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother John. I think many of our Christian friends would find that there's a great deal of substance beyond what they might think is obvious about the fifth chapter of Matthew. And when we understand the Lord's Word and His plan for us, the depth of the knowledge of what is behind those very simple words, what they mean to us and what they should mean to our hearts, comes forth in a most beautiful way. We thank Brother John for taking us on that tour of those beautiful thoughts. We're going to use his hymn number 13.